Now today, friends, our study brings us to the third psalm. Last time we finished the second psalm, and we spent some time with Psalm 1 and 2. We saw the perfect man in Psalm 1, the rebellious man in Psalm 2, the rebellion of mankind against Almighty God, and how it will be ended by the coming of Christ to the earth. Now, we have from Psalm 2 all the way to the next messianic psalm, which is Psalm 8, we have a veritable stairway. And this is the section, as well as the rest of the psalms, that reveal that there is a wonderful organization. That is, the most noticeable feature, I think, about the psalm is their systematic arrangement. Now you see that as you move through here. So Psalm 3 up through Psalm 8, we have sort of a bridge. I like to think of it as a stairway. We just keep going up to this next great messianic psalm, and that's the 8th psalm. Now we saw in Psalm 2, prophetically, of course, the rejection of God's anointed, the Messiah. And we know something about that today, and after 1900 years, he's still rejected in the world. And in the 8th psalm, the next messianic psalm, we find the prophecy when he, who is the Son of Man, he's going to put all things under his feet. Now these 5 psalms furnish the glue that hold these 2 psalms together. They come between. They describe primarily the godly remnant of Israel during the time of the absence of the Messiah from the earth, and especially during that end of the age, which we call the Great Tribulation Period. Well, we don't call it that. The Lord Jesus labeled it the Great Tribulation Period. And you have here the record of their trials, their sorrows, their persecutions, their problems, and their sins. It's all here. And we also see of the confidence in God and the promises of God and the prayers here for deliverance in the part of the godly remnant. And we are going to see here something of the historical background and the circumstances of these different psalms and why they were penned and who penned them. David, of course, wrote most of them. Now we also see here the trials and the sorrows of this godly remnant in Israel. Now, also, we find here that all the saints of God share in this world very much the same trials and sorrows. They're common to all of God's people, and it doesn't make any difference who they are, where they live, and what period of history they lived in. And the comfort that is given in these psalms is for all of God's children. So that, let me put it like this, that we have in these psalms, first of all, the personal experience of David. We'll see that in a moment in Psalm 3. Then that is the primary, of course, interpretation. Then there is the application, and I think a direct application, to the nation Israel and to the godly remnant in the Great Tribulation Period. But there is also the application to God's people anywhere, anytime in the history of the world. So that if we look at the Psalms from that viewpoint, actually it'll make it more meaningful to us. Now what we have here in Psalm 3 is this. It's called a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, that tells us about this psalm. This is the thinking of David. This is what went on in the heart of David when he had to flee from Jerusalem when Absalom, his son, had rebelled against him. It's a very real psalm, therefore, because it came out of the personal experience of this man. Now, we have here, therefore, that experience of David. You see, this man was, I think, in a real bad spot because he became an outcast and a fugitive from his own city, which is called the City of David, Jerusalem, and from his own people where he was king, because Absalom, his son, rebelled against him and was seeking his life. He intended to put him to death. And your heart can't help but go out to David. You remember when we went through that historical section, David fleeing, and there was the enemy actually cursing him on the sidelines, and David's mighty man, and one of his captains, Joab, says, "Let me go over and run a spear through him." David said, "Oh, no." David knew there was coming to him that which Nathan the prophet had said would come to him from God because of his sin. You remember? David didn't get by with his sin at all. When Absalom raised his rebellious heart and that vicious hand against his father, why, your sympathy goes out to David. But you remember Nathan had said to him way back in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verse 11. Listen to this. "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I'll raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." Why? Because David had sinned greatly. And now Absalom leads this rebellion. And this man, David, he's actually now hated without a cause. God had graciously forgiven him and restored him, but he has to reap his sin. And it's in Absalom's rebellion that he does it. And we find here his enemies had increased on all sides, for the hearts of the men of Israel went after Absalom. In fact, that's what the scripture says, that the hearts of Israel went after Absalom. He was an attractive young man. And, of course, he was a good, clever politician, is able to promise the people a great many things. Actually, never was able to deliver, of course. Now, there were many that rose up against David. Shimei, you remember, was the one who reviled him and cursed him. Many ridiculed him. And he went out barefooted and weeping and in sackcloth and ashes, and he passed over Kidron. May I say, it just looked like there was no help for him at all anywhere, and he went out. Well, listen to David, will you, with that kind of a background. This is the psalm. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." He's speaking right out of his heart, friends, as he leaves Jerusalem. And he says, "Many are they who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." God has forsaken him, but God hasn't. And thank God today, friends, when somebody says to me, "I can't understand how God would put up with a man like David," I always feel like saying to a person like that, "Well, if God will put up with David, maybe he'll put up with you and he'll put up with me." Thank God he's this kind of a God, friends, that he puts up with folk like this and will forgive them when they come to him. But that didn't mean David didn't pay for his sin. He sure did. And so he says, "Many are they who say of my soul, there's no help for him in God." And then we have this word Selah. Now, what does the word Selah mean? Well, there's been a great deal of discussion as just what Selah really means. It occurs about 71 times in the Psalms. I believe all the Psalms were set to music and to be played by an orchestra and is sung by a great choir. I think that Jerusalem became famous throughout the world. People came there to hear the music of singing these psalms, and I think this probably was a musical rest. And I think it was a pause, some kind of a pause, probably a musical pause. And I personally think for you and me, that is, if you're just a common sort of a layman that doesn't understand music, it means stop, look, and listen. That's what you used to have at railroad crossings. You remember the old cross that was there? Stop, look, and listen. I remember as a boy when my dad would drive a buggy into Snyder, Texas. Sitting in the buggy, we stopped at the railroad crossing. There wasn't but one, of course. And I don't think it was a train in 10 miles of the place. But we always stop. Stop, look, and listen. And a great many folk today, when they come to the Word of God, ought to do a lot of stopping, looking, and listening. And that's what we have here. Now, listen to David. This probably ends the first stanza. And now he says, I lay down and slept, I awake, for the Lord sustained me. Morning psalm, as this has been called. And I'm glad the New Scofield Bible has put that at the top here of this psalm, a morning psalm. This is a good one to start the day with. In spite of all of the problem and trouble, David trusted the Lord. He could sleep at night. He wasn't able to get hold of an aspirin tablet or any of these other miracle drugs that can put you to sleep today. But he just trusted the Lord and pillowed his head on the promises of God. And he went to sleep. And he says, I awake, for the Lord sustained me. And he says, I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Why, though the whole world be against him, David said, I'm not going to be afraid. Someone said to Cromwell, he's considered, by the way, the bravest man that ever lived. They said, what is the explanation of your bravery? Well, he says, if there is any bravery in my conduct, it's because, he says, I fear God, and therefore I have no man to fear. Martin Luther also took that position. And if there was more fear of God, there would be less of this licking the boots of men today. There's some men that are going around with their tongues black. They spend their time licking other men's shoes. You know why? Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. The thing that'll give you courage is to fear God, and then you'll have no other man to fear at all. And so this man said, David, there might be 10,000. I'm not afraid of them. Now listen to him, verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. And that's where it hurts, on the cheekbone. If you ever get hit there, it'll really knock you out. And so David knew about that. He says his enemies had been smitten on the cheekbone. He says, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Not able to bite him anymore. Now listen to him here. He says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And this is a great scripture. Actually, the word belonging is not here. Salvation unto the Lord. The Lord is the author of salvation. David never thought salvation is a coin you could put in your pocket and lose. He never thought it was something he'd have to work out. Salvation was the gift of God. Salvation's unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And then this wonderful word here of Selah. And you'll notice that in this psalm he said some wonderful things about God. Back in verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Did you notice that? And then the next thing, you're my glory. And then he says, you're the uplifter of my head. Now, as a shield, why, he covers those that are his own. We're told to take today the shield of faith as believers. And David knew something about what the shield would do, and he'd used it. And the glory, that's his belief in the presence of God. For the cloud of glory, you remember, was for Israel. It was a visible sign of the presence of God in his midst. Now, we walk today by faith, and the glory of God's with us, friend. He makes himself real to those that are his own today. And then he calls himself the uplifter of his head. And how could that be? Well, he'd promised to build David a house and give him a blessing and a glory and a kingdom. And he says, he's going to uplift my head. And today, my friend, we may be down, but he's going to lift us up. This is a marvelous psalm, is it not?